Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you as always on this beautiful Sunday morning, and looking forward to spending some time in God's Word together. This morning we're going to be opening to Mark in chapter 4. For those who are following along, we're going to be spending a bit of time, as we have been over these past few weeks, looking at encounters with Christ, and as the disciples and the people were interacting and at times reacting to the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did. As always, we're going to take a moment, look back at where we've been so that we can kind of continue in continuity as to where we're going. And as we do so, we just, as always, want to just spend a moment and, as we have been, remind ourselves of our need for the Lord at this time and our desire to hear from Him alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again that as we come before You again, we can trust You. That once again, as a God who desires to be known, to be seen, to be revealed, I pray that You would once again open our eyes to those things that You have for us today. That You would open our hearts for those things that You hope to plant within us. I pray that today, once again, as we open Your Word, that we would again set our minds on You alone, apart from all the distractions, all the busyness, all the many things that are around us, but in this moment that we might stop, that we might listen, and that ultimately we might surrender our hearts and trust that You today, as God of the universe, the great Creator, that today You desire to know us intimately and abide within us and use us and shape us and mold us and make us into Your likeness. And I pray today that we would join You in that purpose, that we would again not only know about You, but that we would understand You, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And I just pray this morning again that as we worship You and lift Your name high, that we would also be willing to listen to You and for You this morning as we open Your Word and these words that You've preserved for us. Thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we kind of look back to where we've been, we left off on the previous Sunday looking at the fact that God often uses our present circumstances, our present celebrations to remind us of the past, to look back at how God has been faithful in all the many things that God has done, all the while pointing us to the future and what God is hoping to do, what God will accomplish, what God can do and will do if we'd allow Him today. And so as we look at that, God, we've been watching, as again, as I mentioned, these people in their encounters with Christ, at a God who's been revealing Himself, but all the while they keep missing it. He keeps showing Himself, shining His light, shining His love, shining His will in His way, and yet all the while, though displaying it clearly, the people with Him, and at some points, the people who most intimately know Him best, or would know Him most, still miss it, miss the mark altogether, and that warning is there for us today too. That we can see God's revelation, we can know about Him, know His name, and yet somehow miss Him altogether in the midst of our lives. And as if you recall, before looking at some of the feasts and celebrations that God was using and that Jesus Himself was speaking into last Sunday, we were looking at a group of people, often in circumstances with Jesus, after which Jesus constantly said, "You've missed it again. Again, you've missed it." And there's times in which, just like we last looked at those disciples in the boat, when we may feel God the least, when we may not hear His voice, when we may not feel His presence, there He was, praying for them, watching over them, and yes, walking right beside them all along. He was there, they just didn't know it. He was there, they had failed to acknowledge it. And this morning, as all these things, God is allowing them, and we began some of this time looking at the word testing. And we were talking about the fact that testing is in place often to see if you've actually learned the things you've been taught, right? And Jesus was allowing them to go through circumstances in which it was going to become evident if they had truly learned the lesson. Well, when we looked at that story of Jesus walking on the water and those disciples in a boat, it'd be interesting to note that was not their first time in a storm, nor was it their first time with Jesus in a boat in the midst of a storm. You see, all these things were happening, many of which had happened before, and yet they failed to grasp it. They failed to understand it. And so we're going to go back to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read in verse 35 this morning and note, again, a moment in which perhaps they had already seen, they had already known, and yet somehow failed to benefit from a lesson learned. Listen to this. Mark 4, verse 35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was on, it says, in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush and be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I love those words as we read about there again, yet another encounter with Christ in a boat in the midst of the storm. And you can get the feeling, you can understand the tone as they wake Jesus in that boat, that the reality is, how can you sleep at a time like this? I get this feeling quite often in our family. And as always, God often leads polar opposites to get married. Me often being a light sleeper, married the queen of sleep. In fact, I'd say my wife is quite gifted. It was once, as we were newlyweds, we had the privilege of taking an 18-hour bus ride from Montreal to Winnipeg. And it was nonstop, only stopping at gas stations and donut shops. And back in the day, donut shops only served donuts. And so not only did you get overtired and a sore bottom, but you felt sick from all the donuts you ate. We got stuck in a snowstorm in the middle in a wonderful place called Wawa in the middle of nowhere, Ontario. The people who know it already know what that means, other than the giant geese that are there to mark that that's all that should live there. But listen, my wife fell asleep within 5 minutes of the bus leaving. And she didn't wake until about 10 hours later in Wawa, at which time she said these words, "I feel bad. I should probably stay awake and keep you company." At which it lasted maybe 10 minutes, and it followed quickly with the words, "How do you do this? This is awful. I'm going back to sleep." And yes, she did sleep the rest of the way. Like 20 hours later, she woke up in Winnipeg. "Oh, we're here. Isn't that great? Here's me the entire time. Someone's going to steal our bags. Someone's going to murder us, because we all know murderers ride the bus. Right? We're going to miss our stop. I've got to go to the bathroom. I don't want to go to the bathroom in the bus. I know what's back there." Do you know what I mean? Here I am, uncomfortable, can't sleep, terrible the whole way. And there were times I wanted to shake her and say, "Listen, how can you keep sleeping?" She's gifted. I don't know if it's a spiritual gift, but it's a gift. Incredible, right? But listen, here they are in the midst of a journey, storm, waves, perilous. Jesus sleeping. And they wake him up. They wake him up and say, listen, do you not care that we're perishing? Like, you're sleeping and we're all going to die. And as they wake him, Jesus rebukes the sea. And in his words, he says this, listen, why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? You see, in that moment, Jesus was at rest. And we're not talking about rest as in sleep. He may have been as gifted as my wife. I'm not sure. She's pretty gifted. I think she slept through a whole day and woke up the next day at times. Listen, he was at rest. But it was an entirely different kind of rest. He wasn't afraid because they were perishing. He wasn't afraid at all because, listen, as we've looked at these people's encounters with Christ, and as we looked last Sunday at John chapter 7, we noted time and again, Jesus said these words. Listen, people are trying to kill him. And the disciples would say, Jesus, go to this city and make yourself known. And he'd say, it's not my time. He knew his time was not his own. And they'd say, listen, you're an unlearned man. Where did you get these words? And what did Jesus say? They're not my own. I speak the words he has given me. Jesus, it's time to go to the feast. I'm not going to go. It's not my time. It's not my direction, it's his direction. It's not my words, it's his words. It's not my time, it's what? His time. And when he knew it was his time, when he knew it was God's time, then he would go and in fact give himself over to what would be his peril. Jesus was at rest because he knew not just who he was, he knew whose he was. He understood that it was not his time, but God's that was at the utmost of importance. And he was at rest. The challenge this morning for us is this, that those disciples, as Jesus said, listen, why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? Because why? Jesus was enjoying a quality of rest that the disciples could have been. He was enjoying a quality of rest that they could have been, and yet what? Weren't. And it stems from this, the fact, and we see it from their response. He says, hush, be still, and the seas are calm, and the wind dies down, and it becomes perfectly calm. And note this, Mark 4, verse 41, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they failed to understand who it was in the boat with them. And often, as we see later, remember John, as we looked at Mark 6 and John 6, oh, they knew who was in the boat with them. Even then, they failed to acknowledge who was in the boat with them. Even after this experience, the next storm, the same fear. They saw what Jesus could do. They saw what Jesus would do. And yet, even though now you could say, here they didn't know who was in the boat with them, now actually knowing Jesus, failed to acknowledge who was in the boat with them. They had the opportunity to enjoy the same quality of rest and yet all the while failed. This is how Isaiah puts it, a passage we've read together before. Listen to Isaiah 30. Again, some of these being life verses for me that I need to be reminded of often. It says this in Isaiah 30 verse 15. Listen, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing, for you said no. You said no. God's offered rest. Man's response, no. I'd rather fight. I'd rather flee. I'd rather flail. I'd rather do anything. God's saying rest. I'm saying run. More. And this morning, the challenge is this, that today we have an opportunity to rest. And as always, there was very little Jesus did with those disciples that he hadn't yet prepared them for, and yet so often they heard the words yet failed to understand the message. Look at the words preceding in Mark 4. Listen to what Jesus says in a familiar parable as he explains to them about the sower and the seed. He says this in Mark 4 and verse 15, just shortly preceding this storm. He says, listen, the sower sows the word. These are the ones, he says, beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. When afflictions or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. See, what's Jesus talking about here? He's saying, listen, the word of God is going out. The seeds of the knowledge of Jesus is going forward. And yet, it's falling on rocky places, on the path, in the ditch, on the road, in the field, in the weeds. And here's what's happening. The word of knowledge comes, and there's those who just let it get taken away. In one ear, out the other. Gone. No time for it. There's another who, while they receive it with joy, understand their need for God, needing a Savior for the great salvation. The moment the going gets tough, what happens? Great joy in the moment, no longevity on the journey. No longevity. Why? Because they receive it with joy, and yet they didn't let those words plant and grow roots within them. He then says this. He says, the others are ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. He goes on in verse 20 in Mark 4 and says, then there are those who accept the seed in good soil, and the crop is abundant, to say the least. You see, in this moment, as they suffer that storm in the boat, there's plenty of revelation. There's plenty of opportunity to experience the rest that Jesus has. And yet today, while God is offering rest, so often, just as Jesus said in that parable of the seeds and the sowers, we let it get choked out. We let the weeds take over. Or we let things received with joy, we all want rest, but we never get past the joy of the idea and don't have the longevity on the journey to actually experience the rest he's talking about. To actually be rest and calm in the midst of the storm. Well, this morning, as we look at our lives, God reminds us in Hebrews of that very thing and gives us a key. Again, verses we've read together before. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. Here's the warning. Rest is available, but be warned and fear lest any of you fall short of it. He goes on and says this, verse 2, Hebrews 4. For indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. They heard about it, but they never entered it. Why? Here's the key. Because the word they heard was never united by faith. They knew it, they heard it, but they hadn't truly believed it. Not to the point where they were ready to put their faith in it. Put all their weight on it. And I have to ask myself, how often do I let the fears, the worries, the troubles of this world, Mark 4, and those seeds in the soil, how often do I let them choke out the will of God, the way of God, the promises of God? I think it's timely, perhaps at a season like we are in today, as there's a lot going on, and I'm coming off a week where I've told a few of you previous, if I survive this week, I'll survive anything. It was one of those this week. But you know what? In the midst of it, busy, yes, an opportunity to rest. An opportunity to rest. And I'm looking ahead at a church that has a lot going on. We've got lives. We've got kids. We've got school ending. That means more of those kids. We've got summer plans. We've got things to do. We've got ministries to run. We've got kids programs to create. And yet, we can run, we can do, we can be, we can speak, we can share, and yet we can do it all and die at the other end, or in the midst of the storm, what? Experience rest. We can. But we'll only experience that rest if we too come to terms, as those disciples needed to, not just knowing who they are, but more importantly, understanding what? Whose they are, and who's with them in the boat. Great example, so often in ministry, more often working in young ministry, building programs, building a center, building a school. And those times in which we would make a program, advertise a program, prep for the program, rehearse the program, and then begin to realize nobody's signing up, nobody's registering. And in that moment, you can understand what we do. Hey, God, we've done a lot of work here. We got a lot of good things going. Maybe you didn't notice. We've prepared a program. If you'd like to bring some people, we'd love to tell them about you. If you'd like to bring some people, we'd like to minister to them. If you'd like to bring some people, they don't seem to be responding to our invitation. And often, I get this picture that when we'd pray, God would kind of turn around and go, why are you calling on me now? Like, are you really going to wake me up now? What's your problem? We're busy, we're running, we're doing everything we need to do, stressed out of our minds, busy beyond busy, and then calling on God, okay, God, now we need you. The boat's filling with water, no one's coming, we need your help. And God's there saying, listen, I've been here the whole time. What are you doing? I've been here the whole time. I've been here, and yet while you may have known it, perhaps like those disciples, you failed to acknowledge who it is that's been with you in the boat the whole time. This is my boat. And in Jesus' words, even greater, it's my Father's boat. Why the stress? Why the fear? I want you to rest. You see, the reality is, we can decorate the church, we can make games, we can prepare activities, we can do all these things, yet without God, what is it? Worthless. Those kids could go and pay to go to any camp, anywhere on the island, and get something similar. You see, without him, what is it? It's empty. And when we begin to realize that point and place, that yes, we're going to do everything as unto the Lord, and yet more importantly, everything is the Lord's. Because it's not our decorations that are going to save kids. What is it? It's the Word, the living Word that they're introduced to. It's not our great games that are going to save kids. It's the God that they meet in the midst of it. It's not the great snacks, the bounty of the snacks, or how many snacks that are going to bring the kids, is it? It's meeting the Lord. And if we do all the activity but fail to have the Lord, we've missed it all. But do you know what? That doesn't bring emptiness to the energy with which we run. Do you know why? Because we decorate and we mold and we shape and we make. Because everything, when those kids come in here, is going to point them to the reason why they're here. That's what the theme does. It tells them the message about the one that they're coming to meet. But I'll tell you this, doesn't change the energy with which we run, but here's what it does. It brings rest in the midst of the busyness. Because now I know, guess what? I can make things, create things, mold things, shape things. Ultimately, it's not up to me because I'm not their Savior and I can't save them. Only one can. Who is it? Jesus alone. I'm at rest. Because the pressure's off. We're going to make some amazing activities and amazing games, but guess what? I'm at rest. Because even if those games fail or flounder, it's up to the God who's in them. It's who's in my boat that's important. The one who's over it all. The one who's speaking through it all. And I can share, and I can stammer, and I can flubber and flop. And we might not think the kids are listening, and it's okay. Why? Because it's not my eloquence that saves people. It's not the anecdotes, the funny jokes, the songs, the rhythm, the tempo. That's nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? Though those things are important, we rest in the fact that what? What is important is that they meet Jesus, and we're confident of this, that if they come, Jesus they will meet. Why? Because this is his boat, and he's in it. You see what I'm saying? Today, we have an opportunity to rest. And yet, if I allow my own ambitions, my own hopes for perfection, my own ideology that somehow my activity, my efforts are going to save somebody, then they wouldn't need a savior at all if I think I'm it. No, all that is to point them to the one who does save, which is Jesus alone. You see, I am stressed, I am strained, and I'm startled at every mistake if I think it's all on me. But the moment I rest is the moment I know, truthfully, it's all on him. Jesus not only knew who he was, he knew whose he was. And whose he was the Father who had his time in his hands, and he could rest. And today I look at my life, and I can see how many places I know God, but I fail to acknowledge the God that's in my boat as I fail to rest, worrying about my family, their education, their provision. I worry about all of these things. And here's God. I'm right here. I'm right here. There are more needs than one of us or any of us in this room can ever meet. And if you end up thinking you're the only one who can meet them, you'll miss the rest. I believe I've told you before, and don't mind telling you again, about those staff and students that often we'd walk with, and in times of great distress and often despair, as they would come away for a season to seek God and hear God's word at the school. And in doing so, they'd say, listen, I was the leader in my youth group and there were no others. And now I'm here for 8 months and all I know is that that youth group is going to dissolve. And by the time I get back, be done. It's all on me. I left a parent back home, an unbelieving parent. I was the only one as an influencer of Christ in their life. And now that I'm here, these 8 months, I don't know what will happen. If I'm not there to hold my parents' marriage together, who will? It's all on me. They spent days straining and stressed, full of guilt, because it was all on them. And without them, all for naught. Until the phone call came, right? Oh, by the way, the Lord showed up, and your parents are getting back together. Oh, by the way, the Lord showed up, and a friend at work led your mother to the Lord. And oh, by the way, your being gone didn't become the youth group's demise. Joke's on you. Other kids had to step up because you were gone. Youth group's thriving better than ever. Thanks for leaving. Right? All that while, stress, strain, when they could have been what? Resting. Here's the question this morning. What is stealing your rest today? As Jesus spoke of those seeds in the soil, as those weeds, those rocks choked out that revelation of the righteous one who is in their midst. What's stealing your rest today? You may know who you are. You may know what you need to do. And the list may be long. But you'll only start to really experience that rest of true righteousness when you know whose you are, and more importantly, who he is. And then in it all, he's with you. And then it's not up to you. You're not the Savior. He never intended it. So may we be joyful, perhaps this year, at what doesn't get done. Do you know why? Because in the midst of our imperfection, God is able to share a perfect message. As we rest in him, in the midst of our inability, more able than we can ask or imagine. In the midst of all our fears and worries, an absolute rock. But we have to acknowledge, he's not just watching, he's not just praying, he's not just walking, he's in the boat. And he's able. Those disciples asked this question: who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The answer was easy: the Son of God. And that Son resides with each and every one of us today, now, in whatever circumstance of life. We need to find that balance of what it means to do everything as unto the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, with every bit of strength. The balance coming that in the midst of it all, we can rest through it all. Because he's got it. He's got us. And it's up to him. He's the Lord. He knows our time. He knows our day. He knows our way. And I'm often reminding myself, today I've got a lot of demands for myself. In fact, my wife has quite a long list for me. But listen, God will always provide enough time in the day for what he wants you to accomplish. There's always enough time for what he has set for you. To understand today is true wisdom, is to divide my demands, others' commands, from his will, his hopes, and his desires. I trust that we can rest as we settle for nothing less than who he is, and rest in the knowledge that he's got us. He is faithful, always will be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today we can open your word and be reminded of these things. That you're in the boat. And perhaps this morning, that good reminder that, you know, as always in our midst, we acknowledge that we can even have grown up in church for a lifetime, sung songs, said prayers, know your name, know all about you, but never welcomed you into our life in this way. And I just pray that that would, that if there are any, that that would be the moment today. Not let another day go by in which we suffer the stress and the strain of not knowing that peace, that rest, that place of having you, the rock in the midst of our lives, the calm in the midst of our storm. Thank you that today and every day you offer rest. And we receive that rest when we begin to acknowledge who you are and all that you have, all that you are, and all that you're doing, and all that you will do as we surrender to you. So often we can ask, are we resting or resisting? And I pray today that we would embrace that rest. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.